It's good to be reminded that valleys are very special places. I've said it a number of times in the last 6, 8, 10 months, but I meant it very sincerely. It's not all good this year, but it's not all bad either. And I mean that very sincerely because, you know, isn't it amazing how God uses things in our lives for His purpose? I have a little handwritten sign. I just took a marker and wrote it on a little piece of cardboard. It sits on my desk that says, "Bring me anything that brings you glory." And that's why I'm so thankful that no matter where you are tonight, no matter what's going on in your life tonight, for this there is God. And I'm so thankful. It's a blessing to be here tonight. I appreciate the invitation, appreciate the opportunity to be a part of these days. But will you allow me to be extremely honest for just a brief moment and tell you it is a little bit awkward to be at a couples conference by yourself? I mean, Harold had to keep saying this take your spouse's hand thing. Do you realize how funny it feels to sit over there like this? Finally, I said, forget it. Just not even getting in on this. I'll just sit up here and mind my own business. And all you married folks that have your spouse here, you do the things you're told. My wife is not here, and that's because she's been, for the last year and a half, actually about 2.5 years, dealing with some major physical issues. And I know she would love to be here very much and would love to be a part of these days. It just was not possible yet for her to travel. Please continue to pray for her. I know that many of you have, and we certainly appreciate that. By the way, you will notice on the schedule that I am not speaking in any of the breakout sessions on any of the marriage issues. And I can tell you why. It's because I've been sleeping on the couch for the last 7 weeks. Honest, guys, I didn't mean to say it. I didn't want to forget. No, here's the deal. We had to kind of create a little hospital room in the family room, and that's where my wife has had to be for the last 7 weeks, and so I sleep on the couch. And you know what? It works. When you're tired, you could sleep in the driveway. And so, anyways, we're working through, but it's all part of the process, and the Lord knows. You know what I have concluded? It's okay if God says it's okay.
Yeah, right.
One of the greatest calming thoughts I know is simply this: if it's okay with God, it's okay with me. That settles a lot for me. And so that's where we are, and that's what we're working through. Would you take your Bibles tonight and open them with me, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 11. The book of Mark, chapter 11. I was thinking today as I was driving here, what message would I love to convey to not just this audience at this event this weekend, but if I had an opportunity to speak to every man, woman, and young person in America tonight, how would I do it? You know what I concluded? I'd give every American a penny. Hey, listen. That's not much, to be honest with you, if you're talking monetary values or dollars and cents. That's not much. But I would give every American a penny tonight, and I'd ask them for the next 30 days to begin their day by reading the words at the top of the penny. Do you know what it says? In God we trust. You know, folks, the subject of faith may well be one of the most pitifully misunderstood
at times even misused and abused terms in all of the Word of God. And yet it's one of the terms most used in the Word of God. And so with that in mind, tonight I want to begin this prayer advance, these days together, by sharing a message with you that I have entitled, Have Faith in God. I want to begin reading tonight, Mark chapter 11, actually verse 11. Follow along with me. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. I'm always fascinated by these passages that kind of give us these inside glimpses into the humanity of Jesus. I like that. I'm glad the Scripture records that for us. He became us. That's good to know. Verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, speaking to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, drop down several verses in the chapter with me, and let's resume reading at verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Verse 22. And Jesus, answering, saith unto him, Have faith in God. If you have a pen or a highlighter or something, go ahead, underline it, circle it, star it, draw arrows, whatever you want to do, but make note of those four words, Have faith in God. For verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And then look at verse 24. What a great verse to help us begin a prayer advance. Therefore, I say unto you, Jesus said, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Could we bow for a moment and ask the Lord to speak to us? Father, tonight I pray that the Word of God will instruct us, that it will guide us, that it will teach us. Lord, I realize that at times we have taken this word faith, we've tossed it around casually, maybe even carelessly, and yet maybe ignorantly, without even realizing what it's all about. So God, I ask tonight, will you please teach us what it means this evening in living reality to have faith in God. Help me now as I speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A number of months ago, I was reading, as I've done a number of times, one of the biographies of Hudson Taylor. I came to this paragraph which said, over one of the entrances to the China Inland Missions buildings in London stands the text so dear to Hudson Taylor, Have faith in God. On either side of it, graven in Chinese characters, are the two scripture mottos which he first proved true in his early days as a missionary. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and the Lord will provide. And then the paragraph ends with these words, "In this spirit we look back, and in this confidence we face the future." Have faith in God. Folks, I'm not here tonight to in any way be harsh or critical on anybody. But can I tell you that the year 2020, unprecedented in any of our lifetimes, will go down in history as a year like none other. But one of the tragedies of what I sense happening is this. Instead of God's people being drawn to Him, it seems that some have been drawn, or would it be more gentle to say, have drifted away. The simple truth tonight, men and women, is this. We who know God must come to a greater understanding of our God than we've ever known before. Because do you know what is happening? We're beginning to allow USA Today and Fox News and talk radio and social media and all of it to begin to program our minds, and yeah, we're drifting. I want to share a message with you tonight that hopefully will draw us back. You know, the Bible uses the word faith in such a unique variety of ways. I can do a simple word search in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, and I find phrases like this: no faith, little faith, weak in faith, full of faith, great faith, strong in faith. It's almost as if there is every extreme mentioned. And yet tonight, you and I need to understand what it means to have faith in God. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And if you'll allow me to do so this evening, I would love to take this great chapter. Some have called it God's Hall of Fame. Others more appropriately have called it God's Hall of Faith. And from this marvelous chapter, which we will never exhaust in the next 30 minutes, I would like to draw out five great truths about faith. Number one, I want you to see the establishment of faith. And I see people writing and taking notes, which I love. So if you're doing that, either in parentheses or after a dash, I want you to write these words: the Word of God. The establishment of faith, the Word of God. Very interesting that we begin reading in verse 1 and we're given several explanations of what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then we come to verse 3. Look at it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, look at the next three words, by the Word. By the Word of God. You know, I find it interesting that Romans 10 and verse 17 says this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Men and women, we have heard it 100 times. We've said it 1,000 times this year. Everything has changed. but one thing hasn't. Ladies and gentlemen, this book does not simply contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And the establishment of faith, the foundation, the premise upon which my faith and your faith will be built, is the Word of God. It wasn't all that long ago that a spiritual truth suddenly came to light in my mind that, to be very honest with you, I have struggled with my whole life. And it involved the promises of God. You know, isn't it interesting that we sing a song like Standing on the Promises? From time to time, we go through the Word of God and we reference certain promises. But I got to be honest with you, I've still always struggled, because so many people, so many Christians, even using the Word of God, have a tendency to misuse even promises. Folks, do you know what a promise is? It's a guarantee. Plain and simple. It's a guarantee. But you know what I've observed, and you probably have too, and maybe we've even been guilty of doing it ourselves. So often when folks talk about the promises of God, do you know what they reference? The results that they are anticipating. You've heard it. I've heard it. God has promised me that I'll be healed. God has promised that we're going to have a baby. God has promised I'll live and not die. God has promised that none of these diseases... And by the way, isn't it interesting how when people say those kind of things, they quote Scripture. I've always struggled with that. Why is it then that if this is God's book of guarantees, that God guarantees one thing for one person and one thing for another person? 1989, the year that I entered revival ministry, two very close preacher friends of my family's, literally within days of one another, were diagnosed with cancerous brain tumors of a very unusual sort. Interestingly enough, within 6 months, Del Faisenfeld, our evangelist friend, was in heaven. 12 years later, our good friend Pastor Kreil was still alive and still serving and ministering. Somebody said, wait a minute, I don't get it. Folks, here's the point. God's promises applied to both of those men the same. But can I make a point here? God's promises don't always relate to results. Do you know what God's guarantees are? They're guarantees about God Himself. And when I came to that understanding of what a promise is in Scripture, do you know what I realized? Standing on the promises is not the fact that I am guaranteed this will happen, this won't happen, this need will be met, this problem will be solved, this person will be healed, this person will live. No. What I'm actually doing is I'm building my faith upon the Word of God that teaches me that no matter what the results, no matter what the conclusion, no matter what is the result, certain things are guaranteed about God. See, men and women, that's where your faith has to be built, and what it must be based upon. through faith, the worlds were formed. How? By the Word of God. You can study it. Genesis and the account of creation. And God said, and God said. That's what it's talking about. The Word of God thus becomes the basis for our faith. When we claim it as a reliable belief system, listen, about God. See? But let's move on quickly. There's a second thought that I want you to observe, and it's this. The experience of faith. And again, if you're taking notes, maybe you want to put a little parenthesis and write these words, trust in God. Look at verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith, in its most simple form, is trusting in something that cannot fail. Quite a number of years ago, because I was a lot younger fella at that time, I had a friend of mine who offered to teach me how to rappel. In case you're not familiar with what we're talking about, we're talking about using ropes and harnesses and descending from a height, whether it's down the side of a building or off of a bridge or off of a cliff. It's recreational. Of course, it's also used in things like rescue and so on. Just always it fascinated me, and a friend of mine offered to teach me how to do it. He had some equipment. Remember well the day we drove in his pickup truck out into the country, turned up this little gravel road through the woods, and we pulled into an abandoned stone quarry. He shut the truck off, and I'm sitting there looking out the window at a 150-foot rock cliff. And I'm like, Dave, what are you doing? He says, you wanted to learn, didn't you? I said, well, sure I wanted to learn, but do we have to start 150 feet in the air? Well, thankfully, he was my friend, and he was sensitive to my fear, and he said, all right, we'll try something different to start. And so we left the quarry, drove through the country, ended up at a railroad bridge probably about 20 feet high. And to be honest with you, if you've never done it, even that's intimidating. But it was a whole lot better than 150. Well, we get out. He gets the rope hooked up there on the bridge. And he shows me how to put on a harness and how to work the hardware. And he went up the side and worked his way out on the bridge and rappelled down. Did it a couple times, let me watch. He said, all right, your turn. So I get on my harness, I climbed up the side, walked out onto the bridge, got over the railing, hooked up the hardware, the figure eight, the carabiner, just like he said, and I've got everything in place. We've safety checked, we've double checked, and my friend Dave said, all right, let go and lean back. Oh my word. Now, I understood how to take the rope in my left hand, how to take the rope tail with my right hand behind my back, which I'm going to use as my brake, and I've got the whole concept. But let me tell you something. When it came to letting go of that railing, you've got to be kidding. And I'd get myself all psyched up, and I'd say, all right, here goes. And I'd let go, and it'd be like, oh, grab a hold of that railing. He'd say, just let go. Lean back. And I try, and I don't know how many times I tried. Honest folks, it was not happening. Until Dave yelled up to me and said, look, that rope would hold the truck that brought us here. At At the same time, it dawned on me that that rope was anchored to a bridge that could hold a train. Can I tell you that my simplistic mind processed all this real fast, and I'm like, oh, the truck, the train, I'll bet it can hold me. And I let go of that bridge. And I leaned back into the harness and I began to work the rope, and down the side of that bridge I came and unclipped and back up. And I'm having the time of my life. Do you know that that day I not only learned a great lesson about the sport of rappelling. By the way, we did that 150-foot cliff later on. Loved it. But I also learned a great lesson about faith that day. And you know what it was? The strength of your faith is determined by the object of your faith. You know, I've taught a lot of people to rappel through the years. I've taken a bunch of people rock climbing. And you know what I've discovered? The typical response when you get up there on the side of a wall or the side of a cliff, or you're hanging in midair off of a bridge, do you know what the typical response is? This. You just grab that rope and hang on. Do you know what I concluded? Listen. White knuckle faith isn't faith. Because when you're hanging on with all you've got, you are still trusting who? You. I hear people say it all the time. Oh, my faith is so weak. Or I hear people say, I just need a greater faith. I just need a stronger faith. Do you know what they're saying? I. Men and women, that's not faith. Faith is the act of trusting in someone or something that isn't going to let you fall. Please pardon the homespun illustration, but do you get it? You cannot trust anything greater than your God. Amen. The experience of faith is trusting a God who cannot and who will not and never has failed. How can you have greater faith or stronger faith than faith that's placed in God? It's interesting to me that as you work your way down through this chapter, Hebrews 11, we have these illustrations that are given. You know what fascinates me? Over and again, these people who by faith, do you know what? These people had no guarantee of any results. But they were trusting God. Noah. Verse 7, what did Noah do? Warned of God of things not seen as yet. Verse 8, look at Abraham. He went out not knowing whither he went. Look at verse 11, Sarah received strength to conceive seed when she was past age. I love verse 13. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, having not received the results that they might have looked for. You know something? Trust is difficult because most of us would rather see how this is all going to work out, how this is all going to come together, what the solution is, what the provision is. And yet, genuine faith is trusting when you can't see. My wife and I were at a church Sunday school picnic in Illinois one time. And they were doing this event for couples where they had laid out kind of a horseshoe-shaped course and lined it with balloons. And the contest was they had a lawn tractor and they had a cart attached to the back, and in the cart was a lawn chair, and the deal was one couple at a time would come up, the man would get on the tractor, the woman would get in the cart, sit in the chair, and then they would blindfold the man. And they would yell, go, and he had to drive the tractor through the course listening to what his wife was telling him, and the winner was going to be determined by who broke the least balloons. Folks, they said go, and we started into that course. And I mean, you can only laugh, 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 laugh. No, right, little bit, no more. No. But I'm telling you what, we got it together. There's two reasons this may have been the case. Number one, because my wife was really good at telling me what to do. The second reason was probably that I was really good at doing what my wife told me to do. For whatever it was worth, at this occasion, it worked. In fact, it worked so well that I felt around, found the throttle, whoom. We blew through that course and came out the other side. I don't think we hit any more than one balloon. And I pulled off the blindfold and they announced our time. We had beat everybody by who knows how much. And then they informed us we were disqualified because I'd touched the throttle. I thought it was the shortest amount of time they were keeping score on who hit the least balloons. Okay. Can I tell you something? It is a really weird sensation to have a steering wheel in your hand and be moving but blindfolded. But I'm telling you something, you do listen well. And you do follow instructions well. That's what trust is. Men and women, I'll just be flat honest with you. Again, please allow me to just be real. There are more question marks swirling in my head tonight than I've had in a long time. And you know what? I have a pretty good idea it's the same way for some of you here tonight. You and I sometimes feel like we are blindfolded. What's going to happen by the end of the year? What about next year? What about the job? What about the kids' schooling? What about our church? What about our finances? And it goes on. And hey, folks, I am so glad tonight I can trust a God who cannot fail. I can believe a God who cannot lie. I can follow a God who cannot get lost. Amen. Because the experience of faith is trust. But let me go on. Let me quickly give you the evidence of faith. People will ask, how do you know if you have faith? How do you know if you have faith? Let me just give you one example, and you know, you can see I am obviously not trying to thoroughly preach through Hebrews. I'm just grabbing, okay? But let me give you one example. Look with me at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, look at the next word, obeyed. You thought trust and obey was just one of the hymns we sing at church. By memory, because we've sung it so many times we don't even need to look at the words. And yet, are you aware of the fact that the evidence, the proof that you are living by faith is that you obey? Amen. You do what God says. You take His word, you put your trust in Him. At this audience tonight, this group of people tonight, most of us in this room have been willing to trust our life to God for eternity, but we're struggling with trusting our life to God for the next 12 months. Maybe the next 31 days, maybe the next 24 hours. See? And yet the evidence of faith is just taking God at His word and acting upon it. And when you and I begin to live in obedience to God's word and to God's will and to God's way for our life, it's amazing that we will end up where we're supposed to be. I've always marveled at Abraham. You did see what that verse said, didn't you? He went out not knowing whither he went. You got to be kidding. God said, Abraham, go down to your local rent-a-camel company, bring a bunch of them home, pack up, you're moving. Folks, what would have been the first question you would have asked God?
Where?
But there's something significant about loading the camels and turning them around and pulling out to the end of the driveway and not sure on whether to hit the signal right or left. I don't know if camels have those, but nonetheless. Talk about a step of faith. But Abraham knew that it's not necessarily where you're going that matters. It's who's going with you.
Right.
And when he's going, you just keep walking. You just keep walking. And you will get to your destination. Let me quickly go on. Number four. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up. Number three. The evidence of faith, parentheses, obedience to God. I'm helping you note takers. Let's go to number four. The excitement of faith, parentheses, the pleasure of God. The pleasure of God. Notice, if you will, please, verse number 5 talks to us about a man named Enoch. We don't have a lot in Scripture about this man. Genesis chapter 5 gives us just a couple verses, but in those couple verses, twice we're told he walked with God. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says this, that by faith he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Somebody said that one evening Enoch was out walking with God, and God just said, Enoch, you know, it's getting late. We're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? I don't know that that's how it happened, but it sounds good. He never faced death. God just took him. But notice what the rest of verse 5 says. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Folks, what a marvelous statement about a man who walked with God. He pleased God. What does that mean? Well, without getting real technical, I think it means he put a smile on God's face. He made God happy. I have a 5-month-old blue heeler puppy. You know what I've discovered? It's amazing how sensitive and how discerning that little dog is. Well, he's not a little dog. He's rapidly becoming a full-sized man dog. But that dog is amazing in his ability to sense my pleasure or lack of it. I keep kidding the grandchildren, because their family had his mother and my son had his father, so it's kind of a family thing. And I keep saying to the kids, why in the world, when you ordered Hachi, why didn't you check the box where it said brain? And we always tease him about, you're an idiot. And you know how dogs are. They just wag their tail and get all excited. You know, they don't care. But you know, I've been amazed how that dog reads my responses. Even to the point, I think he's starting to read my face. And he knows when I'm happy, and he knows when I'm not. He knows when I'm smiling. He knows when I'm not. He knows when I'm pleased, and he knows when I'm not. You know something? I've taught Hachi when we're walking in the mornings, if a car comes, and ma'am, we live in the valley, so we understand the valley concept. We don't have a lot of traffic, but when we walk, if a car comes, he will immediately turn around and sit down on my left foot. Really? I'm serious. He'll do it every time. He will sit down on my left foot, and he'll just sit there and wait till the car goes by. Then, when it's done, I start to walk again, and I always say, good boy, good man dog. You know what? He will jump this high. He just explodes out of that sitting position. You know what he's experiencing? The excitement of pleasing his master. Oh my, forgive me again. I'm so homespun in some of these things, but maybe that helps us get it. So then we go to verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Oh, my friends, there is nothing more exciting than standing on the Word of God, letting our heart trust Him, letting our feet take that next step, but then realizing God is pleased with me. And no, we're not a dog that wags our tail or barks and we don't jump. But you know something? The bottom line is this. It's the greatest thrill in life to live a God-pleasing life. It comes from a life totally committed to trusting God. Have you had any of those moments recently? Kind of a God moment, if you know what I'm saying. God wrote a page in the story of your life and you went, oh my, God did do that, didn't He? Maybe you had been struggling and anxious and worrisome and fearful, but God came through. God made Himself more real to you through it. And you realize God was pleased. Doesn't get any better than that. Well, that leads us to a fifth and final thing, and really I'm just going to give it in conclusion, but it's this, number 5, the examination of faith. And in parentheses, you can write this, relationship with God. There's an interesting statement in verse 16. If you're following through the chapter, there's much has been said about some of the early patriarchs, some of the fathers of Israel, we might say. But in verse 16, we read this, wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, I love the fact that I can talk about my God. But it's pretty incredible that my God can talk about me as His child because He's not ashamed of it when I live by faith. When I'm doing these other things that we've talked about, standing, trusting, obeying, He's not ashamed to be called my God. Which simply means that once again, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. If you want to fly solo, if you want to go autopilot, that's your choice. But if you end up a disaster, that's not God's fault. So we come to these conclusions. Can I give them to you? Just quickly, I'm going to just read them. Increased faith is not seen in the amount of your faith, but in the object of your faith. Increased faith is not determined by how much faith you have, but where your faith is. Increased faith is not a matter of the quantity of your faith, but the quality of your faith. Increased faith is not based upon your ability to trust God. Oh, but listen, folks, God's ability to be trusted. And finally, increased faith is not something you strive for, but something you rest in. What an amazing challenge. Have faith in God. You know, it sounds so good. But can I tell you, it's really a way of life. So here's the conclusion I wrote in my notes. Living by faith is the life that is lived by people who have a personal relationship with God. Their passion is to live a God-pleasing life that is based upon the Word of God. They are willing to trust God in everything and for everything, and are willing to obey anything and everything that God may ask them to do. And so I conclude tonight with a simple question. It's not my question, it's a question Jesus asked after he had gotten into the boat and calmed the storm with the disciples. Luke chapter 8 and 20, verse 25, for you note takers, his question was this: where is your faith? He didn't ask, how much faith do you have? He didn't ask, how much faith do you need? He didn't ask, how much faith have you lost? He just said, where is your faith? Oh, I'm so thankful to tell you tonight, my friends, that when you have faith in God, it's the greatest faith in the world. Because He will not fail. Let's bow and let's be quiet before the Lord for just a moment, please. I realize we're just really hardly getting started. But I wonder, even as you've listened tonight, what has God said to you? Maybe you have been putting your confidence in places other than in your God. Oh, I'm not here today to be critical or harsh, as I said, because I realize how easy that is to do, particularly in a year like 2020. But I wonder tonight, could this be a moment for many of us to just reaffirm our faith and just let God know we're willing to trust and obey because we want to please Him. We're not going to have a come forward invitation. We're not necessarily set up for that here tonight. But could I invite you, if you sense the need, to maybe just turn and even kneel if you're physically able there at your place. And if not, you just bow before the Lord. And in your own words tonight, state your faith. God, I'm going to trust and obey.